From Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you, Caleb. It's good to see you all here this evening. A few weeks ago, we began looking at some of the necessary doctrines, teachings on the cross. It is imperative that there be a cross in our lives. We cannot get to heaven without the cross of Jesus. And anyone that teaches that the cross of Jesus was an accident has missed the point. It never was an accident. From the beginning of time, Jesus was seen as slain from the foundations of the world. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 speaks very clearly of that. Tonight we want to deal with the concept of peace. Could there be peace without the cross? Any of you men that are here today, did you always get along with your father? Did you ever butt heads with your dad? My dad's head was a lot harder than mine, so I didn't do that very often. But there were times that I was in conflict with my dad, and my dad straightened me up right away with a little tool that was about 36 inches long that went around his waist, if you know what I'm talking about. But there would be times that, because of my disobedience, punishment was necessary. And the one thing that I always appreciated about that, well, I shouldn't say always, I do now, I didn't then, but the thing I appreciated now was there are consequences for everything we do. And when we're disobedient, the consequences can be severe. But when we are obedient, it's a completely different story. So tonight we want to deal with the concept of peace through this thing called the cross-examination. That's what our series has been on. And from Colossians chapter 1, if he's telling us the truth in verses 19 and 20, you cannot have peace, you cannot have reconciliation without the cross of Jesus. And that's what he is saying. So we have two things tonight. Maybe we'll get done a little faster since we have two instead of three. But we want to look at basically two things. The cross is indeed the point of God's justice. Justice. The cross is required of God. God had to have the cross in the plan that would be the redemption of the world, you and me and others. We begin in Romans, the third chapter, with a passage that's very familiar to us. We all know the concept that the wages are that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God from Romans chapter 3, 23. But let's take a step back and start at verse 21. Verse 21. And this paragraph is quite different than the paragraph that went before it, because in the paragraph that went before it, there was no one righteous. There's not even one. There's no one who understands God. There's no one who seeks God. And basically, everybody is in deep trouble because of that. But, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, this act of justice was spoken of through the law and the prophets. They pointed to this activity. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying, indeed, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the active activity, the grace of God through the blood of Christ, through the atonement, changed the story. It's changed our destiny. Instead of deserving death, which that's what the wages of sin is, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Instead of what we deserve, we don't want God's justice in this regard. I mean, there are times that people get away with things. We all will never forget the case of O.J. Simpson. Did those bloody gloves fit? Was he guilty or was he innocent? And it looking back at that time, boy, everything pointed to his guilt. Then how in the world did he get off? You got me. I don't know. But look at the world that we live in. From God's perspective, we're all guilty too. We're all guilty of having committed sin. And we understand how the Christian gets off, is unhooked from the penalty of sin. And it's Jesus. Jesus took our place. He's the one that stood where we deserve to go. And we're going to see in just a minute, if you turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the third chapter, that curse that Jesus took was our curse. And so in Galatians, the third chapter, this teaches very clearly, beginning at verse 10, that we cannot be justified by law keeping. By the legalistic concept, if I just go by these laws. The problem is this. If you break one law, you've broken them all. And once you're condemned as a violator of the law cannot justify you. It only has the power to condemn you to death. That's the power of the law. And so then, according to Galatians chapter 3, Jesus intervened. And it says, all who rely on observing the law, and that's speaking about the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear that the justice of God was meted out on that tree that formed the cross. God took out his displeasure, took out the wages of sin on Jesus. He died on that cross, and we understand that. And I know that Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 speaks about the fact that, yes, the law was even nailed to the cross with Jesus. We understand that. He was the living embodiment of the law. Not only did he not break the law, but he showed us exactly what the law intended for us to understand. So then, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, there's going to be no more animal sacrifices, and that's the way it's been since the giving of Jesus. I think this is the first Sunday since John and Alma have been here where John hasn't come up to me and asked, are your goats ready to butcher? For those of you that don't know, Bonnie and I, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, bought 2 baby goats. And you can't teach them to roll over. That doesn't work. But I am learning a little bit about the nature of goats. And so far, they're not wanting to climb the fence and get on top of my brand new pickup truck and leave their marks like my twin brother said they will. So far. I'm not going to sacrifice those goats. I'm not going to eat those goats like John may tease me about. And it would do us no good if we did sacrifice those goats and if we did eat those goats, because here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, well, let me start at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written in the scroll about, it was written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, and that's Jesus, so this next statement, as the preceding statement in verses 5 through 7, ought to be in red if you have a red letter edition, which really makes no difference at all. It's still powerful because it's still written, even if it's not written in red. "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He, that is Jesus, sets aside the first, that is the first covenant and the first will, to establish the second, and by that will or covenant, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The scriptures could not contain that statement if the cross did not happen. Even though that there are, from the Jewish persuasion, there are people that really believed that Messiah would reign forever, that there would be no death, that there would be no bloodshed of Jesus on the cross, except in the fact that they were firmly convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. They were firmly convinced that he was somebody who was acting as if he were. And so they killed him because of their jealousy of him. But the fact is, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving that he indeed was the Messiah. And this was God's plan all along. His sacrifice satisfied the law and the requirements of God for sin. It's the only thing that's ever satisfied that. Now, that's the idea of atonement. And I've told you this before, and it's true. If you have trouble dealing with atonement, has any of you ever been punished? Just raise your hand. I mean, some of us could raise both hands and both feet and say, yes, we've had it happen many, 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 many times. Punishment. Did the punishment that was inflicted upon you, did it ever end? I don't know. I never did put a stopwatch to the time my dad whipped me. I didn't need it. But I was hoping it was going to be over quick, so that then I could burn for a while and learn for a while and get on with my life. But you see, the idea was, my dad was satisfied that when he was done whipping me, that he wouldn't have to do it again until the next time. But satisfaction, that's the idea of atonement. So then, the cross is indeed God's justice, because on the cross, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The cross was necessary because justice demanded it. But also, number two, the cross stands at that one exact point wherein the mercy of God has begun. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, those people, in the limited state of knowledge that they had no idea what that meant. But we do. We begin in Ephesians chapter 2, because God's the one that tells this story. This isn't my story. This isn't your story. This is God's story. This is what God has viewed in regard to the cross of Jesus Christ. Beginning in Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature or our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. At what point did we die so that God could raise us up? Because when we consider verse 6, God raised us up with Christ. How did he do that? He's not talking about an elevator, folks. He's not talking about magic. He's talking about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, in Romans the 6th chapter, we find out precisely when is it that a person contacts the crucifixion of Jesus? When is it that we bear our own cross? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, are you anyone? Does anyone in here fit the bill of if anyone would come after me? I do. That's my choice. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9 and verse 23 adds one word. It's the word daily. It's that when we get up every morning, we have to look at ourselves in the mirror. No. We get to look at ourselves in the mirror, and we make some corrections and we make some changes, but it's within the confines of the mirror that we must come to this decision. Today, you're living for Jesus. Remember, you've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, the life I live is not mine, it is his. And that's Galatians 2 and verse 20. So then, in Romans chapter 6, the question is asked, okay, let me set this up. Does God look good in his grace when he forgives 100,000 sins by the blood of Jesus? Does that look good? Okay, does it look better if he forgives 100 million sins? Grace is getting bigger, right? It's covering more sins. It's taking care of them. So then if God forgives 500 million sins or 500 billion sins, it looks better than if only forgiving 100 million. Right? Depends on what restrictions, depends on what qualifying points you're making. Because in Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, should we keep intentionally sinning so that God's grace moves from 100 million to 500 billion? So we'll just keep sinning so that God's grace has to keep forgiving. What's the answer to that question? God forbid. By no means. We can't do it. We can't intentionally raise the ceiling of the level of sin so that God's grace will cover more sin. Why not? Because in verse 2, he says, We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Where did Jesus die? It was on the cross. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. That's our death. Verse 3 is his death. Verse 4 is our death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The Bible teaches emphatically that when we have been immersed into Christ, we are immersed into his death, we are immersed into him, we are immersed into our own death. But here in the explaining verses of verses 5 and 6, there's a crucifixion that happens. I don't have any nail prints in my hands or my feet, but when I went under the water, I was crucified with Jesus according to verse 6. And that is the point. And at that point, we became recipients of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the plan of God, the peace of God. Amen, church. We know all this. But the rest of the religious world doesn't believe this. They disagree with it. They believe that the cross of Jesus was an accident. Folks, it was no accident. So we go back to Romans chapter 5, just across the page. And he says, beginning at verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, God has made us look just as if we'd never sinned. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace is ours through the activity of what it took for Jesus to take our sins away. Folks, it's not just the cross. I mean, there was some scourging that was going on. There was some slapping around and knocking him upside the head with clubs when he was blindfolded and say, prophesy, who struck you? There was a lot of things that went on with that. There was the rejection of the chief priests and the elders and the Sanhedrin. This was not easy for Jesus. The cross was not something that Jesus smiled and said, I'll do that, and didn't give it a second thought, because there was a lot of thought that went into that. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that he prayed 3 times, Lord, take this cup. Father, take this cup from me. But if not, help me drink it. And he drank it. And we say, thank God. Because if that event had not culminated in the death of Jesus on the cross, we would not be here tonight. There would be no Lord's Church. There would be no new covenant. There would be no way for the grace of God to be effective in the lives of human beings. Grace couldn't exist. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, where we began tonight, for God was pleased, verses 19 and 20, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now, I want to stop right there. One of the beautiful things about Christianity is when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his body. You become a part of him. And so when you're talking about this fullness, this pleroma of God, that's the Greek word that's used here and also that's used in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, that everything, every entity of the righteousness and the justice of God that is within Jesus is within the church, which is within each member of the Lord's church. We are not righteous people, but we are righteous people because of Jesus. The cross does make a difference. The cross is the end of the law. According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says Christ is the end of the law that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. But here we are again in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace. We have it. The life I live now is not lived in animosity toward God. I'm at peace with God. But I'm at peace because of God's justice, that God indeed required Jesus to die on the cross. That's God's justice. But also, I have peace because of God's mercy. God's love and God's mercy is expressed to us in the cross. Any religion, any form of Christianity that does not accept the cross as imperative, that does not accept the cross as the active will of God, is not worth being a part of. Did you hear what I said? Any religious group that does not view the cross as imperative, that we had to have it, they are not worth their salt, their weight in salt. They are not worth listening to. Because if you miss the cross, you miss everything. I remember a few times in my life when we were at a store. And I don't know, it must have been my twin brother that got me into trouble. No, I know that I got myself into my own trouble. And I remember my dad saying to me, "You just wait till you get home." And boy, when he said that, all the way home, I knew what was going to happen. And as soon as we got home, he would say, "Go choose a belt." Why wasn't I a smarter kid? Well, I can't answer that question, but I can tell you this. Jesus took our punishment for us so that we don't have to have punishment, so that we can have mercy instead. And that's the story of the cross. And thank God for that story, because it has made a difference in all of our lives, and that changes not only our destiny, but our perception. Life is better because I have someone who wants me to get to heaven. It's not like I'm going to show up to heaven and God's going to say, "Oh, well, I have to take you." No, no, no. God wants every one of us. He loves every one of us. The cross is for every one of us. The justice and the mercy of God we find in the cross. I know you're going to say, "But it was 3 days later that the tomb was open, empty, and the grave clothes were there." You're absolutely right. But without the cross, there is no 3 days later. We'll get to that on another occasion. But aren't you glad? God has expressed his deepest love to you in the cross. How much does God love you? The spreading of the hands with the nails to the wood and the feet trying to stand with the nails through the feet over life is God's expression that is said.
Jesus